Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all today? Everybody good? All right. Now I'm going to invite you to turn to 2 Kings as we continue our series, and we are looking at Elisha, not Elijah, but we're looking at Elisha. So I invite you to turn to 2 Kings, and we're going to be looking at a formative moment in his life and in the life of the Shunammite woman. But I want to start in a little bit of a different way. And we'll get to this here in a second, and so you have a couple of minutes to turn there. But if you pay attention to just what is going on in our country, I think we need to saturate our country in prayer, don't you? I have a lot of concerns for a lot of reasons. Those are layered for me. I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. They're just, politically speaking, I don't feel at home anywhere anymore. But I also just kind of look around and I just think, you know, the Lord, no matter what, is always in control. The Lord is always in control. The Lord is sovereign. I don't question that. But we need to be committing this place to the Lord and for our country to get its bearings back, because I feel like we've lost it in a lot of ways. We have an election this week, and let me just encourage you to go and vote. That is a civic duty that you've got. So go and do that. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but thank you for writing me in. Okay, you know, I'm kidding. Go vote. That is, you are a full participant in what it is that we live and do as a country. And one of the rights that you have and one of the powers that you have is the power of a vote. And I'm encouraging you to do that. What I want to do, though, is to just stop before we go into 2 Kings chapter 4 and see what the Lord wants to tell us today. And I want to pray for this week. You're already seeing buildings in parts of the country, in Washington, D.C., for example, being boarded up. Because they're concerned about the reaction that American citizens are going to have. It shouldn't be that way. Do you agree with me on that? It just should not be this way. We will have someone elected as president of the United States. I doubt you find out on Tuesday, you know, so I'm just going to go to bed and wake up and be like, did we find out? But do your part, commit this to prayer, and then trust the rest to the Lord. So I'm going to start with prayer, then we're going to get into the Word of God, because that's really what centers us, and then we'll take off from there. I invite you to pray with me. We thank you, Lord. We really do live in an extraordinary country. We participate in freedoms that many people in the world would love to have and to share in, and they don't. We live in a country where we get to worship you, and there are many people in the world that don't have that freedom. But I also sense that our country is in a time where it is at a crossroads, where people are divided against people. And I'm praying, Lord, for a genuine revival in this country today. I am praying that your Holy Spirit will sweep through your churches. We are the people that you use to bring change and to make a difference. Help us not to sit here and do nothing. And I pray, Lord, that we would see the difference that we're supposed to make isn't primarily political, it's spiritual. It's just to be obedient in the ways that you've told us to be obedient and leave the fruit up to you. But help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us. We pray for whoever's going to be our next president, that whoever it may be would be filled with wisdom and temperance. We pray, Lord, for their protection and for your guidance. We pray, Lord, that they would hear your voice and they would follow it. We're praying for our country as a whole. We're praying for unity in the midst of all of the diversity that we have, because one of the things that really does make us unique is that the whole world comes to us. So just for us as believers, those who have committed our lives to you, Lord Jesus, help us to be the salt and light that you told us to be. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be sacrificial and kind. I pray, Lord, that people would give you praise because of the good things that they see us doing and you doing through us. We commit all of this to you because at the end of the day, Lord, you're the one that's going to change this place. It's going to be you. It is not who is going to be holding an office. It's going to be you. And that's why we're calling out to you to do this work. And we're here ready to go. Wherever you send us, we will go. We make that commitment to you today so that the change that you want to bring, not just here, but everywhere around the world, because you love every person, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, we're ready to go. And so while many people are clamoring for an earthly kingdom of a certain sort, help us, Lord, to have something higher than that on our hearts. Help us to bring your kingdom to this place right now. And we give this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so now you're going to go vote, right? And then you're going to pray. And you're going to pray for whoever the president of the United States is and commit them to prayer every day, no matter who they are, right? No matter who they are. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, I know I gave you a couple of minutes to turn there, begin in a little bit of a different way. Have you ever missed out on an opportunity? Have you ever had that happen? You had something, maybe it was a business opportunity that came your way, and you're like, you know, it's just not a good time in my life, and so I think that I'll pass. Or maybe there was a relationship opportunity that you had. You know, there was this girl or there was this guy, and they had some interest in you, and then you said, well, I think I'll pass. And then you get some years down the road, and you look and you go, what in the world was I thinking? Have you ever had that moment before? I have. As if you look, there's some really interesting stories about people that missed some moments. There's one guy named Ronald Wayne. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Ronald Wayne, but there he is. This is probably one of the most famous stories on a missed opportunity that you're ever going to see, because he once stood shoulder to shoulder with a guy named Steve Wozniak and another guy named Steve Jobs. Ever heard of Steve Jobs? Because this guy in this picture, Ronald Wayne, was the third co-founder of Apple. Now, how many of you have an Apple device with you today? Let me see those hands. Yep, right. Now, Ronald Wayne was described as the fifth Beatle. Now, our fifth Beatle here at the church is everybody that works the sound booth, right? Because you have the people that are up here, and they're the ones that make them sound really good in the back. They're the fifth Beatle. This guy was described as the fifth Beatle of the tech industry. Now, here's the thing. Ronald Wayne sold his 10% stake in the company back to the two Steves, that's Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs, after 12 days with the company in 1976. 12 days in, and he said, I'll sell it. Now, I know what you're wondering. How much did he sell it for? I'll tell you, $800. 800 bucks. Now, you're probably wondering how much Apple is worth today, and it's $851. I'm kidding, that's not it. Apple has a market cap of around $870 billion today. He took the 800 bucks. Now, to his credit, he handled it pretty well, because they're like, man, you talk about a blown opportunity. And he was like, yeah, but you know, really, at the end of the day, I'd just be a dead man that was really rich and didn't use it much anyway. So he handled it pretty well. That's one story. Let me tell you another one. There's a guy named Joe Green. I don't know how many of you have heard of Joe Green, but you probably have heard of Facebook. Probably. Turns out that Facebook left quite a few would-be millionaires in the dust, at least early on, including this guy. That's Joe. He looks happy, though, doesn't he? Including Joe Green, who was Mark Zuckerberg's college roommate. Well, they co-created what was a proto-Facebook site that was called FaceMash. You probably haven't heard of FaceMash, but you've probably heard of Facebook. Now, FaceMash actually got the two in trouble with Harvard officials, which is where they were at. And so what he did was he opted to avoid any more of the problems with the school administration. And so Joe Green bowed out of the opportunity to create Facebook with Mark Zuckerberg. That turned out to be roughly a $500 billion mistake. That one cost, but he's still happy, right? Now, if you take a look, you make decisions all the time that the results of which you say, I did not see that coming. Has that happened to you? Maybe it was financial, you made some investments, then you go, I didn't see that coming. Maybe you got in on Tesla really early and now you're just a happy camper, right? But you didn't see that coming. We face decisions like this actually pretty often. We're in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're in this part of the story where God has promised to raise up a greater prophet than a guy named Elijah. And he does. He raises up another guy named Elisha. We talked about him starting last week. Elisha was that guy. He does double the miracles that Elijah does. But if you look over in the New Testament, Elijah seems to be a little bit more of a prominent guy than Elisha. Who knows how to measure it? Not me. But if we look, starting in verse 8 of chapter 4, here's the way it reads. It says, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a prominent woman who lived there persuaded him to eat some food. So whenever he passed by, he stopped there to eat. Now, just so you know, he probably had a little bit, scholars think that Elisha probably had a little bit of a cycle that he kept. So you remember Elijah took him to a number of very sacred places before. And it seems that Elisha would continue to do a cycle of going back to those places. And so she would see him passing by, and then he'd be gone for a little bit, and then he would pass back by again. So she sees him passing by, and she says to her husband, verse 9, I know that the one who often passes by here is a holy man of God. So let's make a small walled-in upper room and put a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp there for him. Now, just so you know, that's a big deal. I mean, if you were going to let somebody just crash at your pad, that's one thing. They're building out a space for this guy, and they're also decking it out for him. Now, it also points out they got some cash, so that probably helps a little bit. But she wants to make her home a place that when he comes back by on the circuit, that he can stop and he can rest, and they'll take care of him. And what she says is, whenever he comes, he can stay there. Now, this decision on her part is interesting. The decision to make a room for Elisha is going to turn into something that is life-changing for her. Something is going to happen for her that in this moment she did not see that it was going to come about. Her act of kindness to Elisha, just so you know, because I want to be clear, sometimes we do some things for God hoping to get a little something in return. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever done that, but I have. Okay, I'm actually going to go and do something really nice, and then when God sees it, okay, maybe then he'll give me what it is that I'm desiring here. You ever done that before? There's no real reason to think her act of kindness is like putting God on the hook for something nice for her, but here's what it does do. It does get her in the space where God can do something in her life. It's like the book Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, they wrote that some years ago. And one of the things that they said was, find where God is at work and join him in the work. Find where God is at work and join him in the work. Now, the reason that they said that is because if you put yourself where God is at work, then you're putting yourself in the space where God can do a work through you and maybe even for you as well. She just took that. She just did it. She's not passing on Facebook, in other words. She's taking the opportunity because she sees God's doing something pretty extraordinary through this guy. So what does she say? I want to be linked in next to the guy that's doing extraordinary things for God. Then we'll just see what happens. We'll see. Now, admittedly, there are things that God does that are mysterious, and you've probably felt that way in your spiritual life as well. You've probably asked God the question, why, at times. But, you know, when it comes to that, even Jesus told us that that God works in a pretty mysterious way. And in John chapter 3, he says, you know, it's almost like the wind. When the Holy Spirit moves, it's almost like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going, but something is happening. Sometimes that's just the way that God works. But in spite of all of this, and I love the way a friend of mine said it, maybe you're in this moment spiritually where, you know, you're just in a boat and you're just kind of sitting there, but you know what? You can still set your sails so that when the wind blows, you're ready for it. That's what happens with this lady here. Let me give you an example. I don't do this all the time. I don't. I do this sometime. I was out with a pastor friend about 2 weeks ago. He had asked to meet with me just to talk about some things going on in his church. And I said, absolutely, we'll do lunch and we'll talk. And so we sit down at lunch. The waitress comes over, and when she comes to us, you know, what would you like to drink? It's the usual stuff. And I'm a healthy man, so I said, water, of course. And as she's standing there, he and I are talking. And when she comes back for the order, we said, listen, you know, we're both pastors. I pastor at Woodridge. This is my friend. He's a pastor as well. And we just want to pray for you today. Is there anything specific that we can pray for you today? And she sits there for a minute. She's a little taken back by it. And she says, well, I got to think about that. And I said, okay, that's fine. So we give her our order. She goes back, she puts it in, and then she comes back. And the thing was, she was really so taken back just by the offer or the expression. She didn't know what to do with it. So when she came back with the food, she gives it to us, and then she sits down at the table. You know, like, I'm hungry, all right? But, you know, so she sits down at the table and she goes, I just want to tell you everything that I'm going through right now, you know? And I look at my friend, I was like, can we eat while you do it? You know? It was one of those moments that a simple expression opened up a door where she just poured her heart out. And the way that she began it was this. She goes, I love it when God does something like this because I needed you today. I just needed you today. Folks, people sometimes just need the simple expression of your faith and for you to invite them to join in on it. And so she sat there. She did let us eat for whatever that's worth. And so she just sat there and she just poured out what was going on in a relationship that she had as well as other things. And we listened. And at the end, we prayed for her and we prayed over her and off we went. I had another friend do the same thing. Simple expression. I just want to know how I can pray for you today. And he led his waiter to the Lord at lunch. Sometimes it's the simple things. There are these moments. That's basically like putting the sail up on the boat and waiting for the wind to catch it. Have you put your sail up? Let me give you a summary of verses 11 through 18 in this chapter because it's going to set up what's really going to be happening. One time Elisha was staying at the house. This lady, remember, has built him kind of a part of a crib. And he's staying at the house, and he talks to the assistant. And here's what he says. He says to a guy named Gehazi, now, she's been great to us. She's been awesome. I wonder if there's anything that we can do for her. Now, she really didn't have any needs because, as you probably saw earlier on, she's got the cash. Some scholars even think that maybe she married an older man. We're not exactly sure. But she's got the cash. And as you can probably imagine, for people that have a lot of cash, it's a little difficult to know what to buy them because they typically already have everything. But there is one thing that she does not have. She doesn't have a son. She doesn't have a son. And that's a problem because sons were everything back then. They kept you in your old age. They're the ones that took care of you. They kept the family name going. They kept the land and the inheritance, all the wealth. It was passed on through the son. She's got the cash. She has nobody to hand it down to. So Elisha says this to her, paraphrase, but he says, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. Now, she spent all these years and she doesn't have a boy, and all of a sudden this guy says you're going to have a son. How would you react? Because verse 16 tells you how she reacts. She says, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. Here's another way of saying it. Don't mess with me. Now, maybe she's come to a point in her life where she's accepted that she's not going to have a son. Maybe she's gotten there and that him bringing this up is disruptive to her. But you know what happened? About a year later, she's got a baby. Guess what? It was a boy. It was a boy. Elisha's a man of his word. But then, and this is where verse 18 picks up, the child grew and one day went out to his father and the harvester. So they're out in the field doing their job. And suddenly he complained to his father, my head, my head. And his father told his servant, carry him to his mother. So he picked him up and he took him to his mother. The child sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut him in, and left. She summoned her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so that I can hurry to the man of God and come back again. But he said, well, why go to him today? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath. And she said, it's all right. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, go fast, don't slow the pace for me unless I tell you. So she came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. You probably remember Mount Carmel because it's where Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal. And when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to his attendant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite woman. Now he knows her by now because she's been caregiving him when he cycles back around. Look, there's the Shunammite woman. Run out to meet her and ask, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your son all right? And she answered, it's all right. Now, was it really? I mean, come on. It's all right. And when she came up to the man of God at the mountain, she clung to his feet. That's probably a little bit more honest to the way that she's feeling. She clung to his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. Good move, Gehazi. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She's in severe anguish, and the Lord has hidden it from me. He hasn't told me. He's like, I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I ask for this? If you remember before, who's the one that brought it up? Elisha did. Did I ask for this? Did I say, don't lie to me? So Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your mantle under your belt, take my staff with you, and go. If you meet anyone, don't stop to greet him. If a man greets you, don't answer him, and then place my staff on the boy's face. Now, he's not telling him to be rude. He's telling him to go take care of the boy. And the boy's mother said to Elisha, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. That should sound familiar to Elisha because that's what he said to Elijah before. Elijah's like, stay here. And he's like, nope, wherever you go, I'm going. She's just said the same thing. So he got up and he followed her. And Gehazi, he went ahead of them and placed the staff on the boy's face. But there was no sound. There was no sign of life. So he went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy didn't wake up. Okay. Here's the plan. I want you to go back and place the staff on the boy's face. And he's going to come back to life. That didn't happen. Why? You know, when you read a story like this, when you think about it, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make Elisha look great, does it? Here's this great prophet of God. Go put my staff on his face. He'll come back to life. That didn't happen. Uh-oh. You think that's how Elisha felt? I mean, he's a man of God trying to do a miracle, and he tries to do it multiple ways. I'll empower my assistant Gehazi here to do it. That didn't work. I'll lay a staff on his face. Some have even wondered, is it like, you know, Moses had a staff that he did stuff with? So maybe there was something in just having a staff. So put it over his face like Moses used to use his staff to do crazy things. Doesn't work. Now Elisha's like, what do I do now? All of this weirdness is in this. All of this weirdness is in this story. Because it's what happened. It's what happened. The flaws of the hero are fully on display. You can't miss it. And the hope, the reason, I think, the hope is to see God work through the man and not just to see the work and the praise of that man. I think that's why. And so the story goes on in verse 32. So when Elisha got to the house, now Gehazi went before, Elisha is like, all right, probably I need to go. So he goes. He discovers the boy lying dead on his bed. And so he went in. He closed the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he went up, and he lay on the boy. He put mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. And while he bent down over him, the boy's flesh became warm. Elisha got up, went into the house, and he paced back and forth. Then he went up and he bent down over him again. And the boy sneezed seven times and he opened his eyes. So Elisha called Gehazi and he said, call the Shunammite woman. And he called her and she came. And then Elisha said, pick up your son. And she came and she fell at his feet. She bowed to the ground. She picked up her son and she left. Now, there are a couple of things that are happening here, but one of which is Elisha makes an in-person appearance, and it was the in-person appearance that made all of the difference. Elisha didn't love from a distance. Elisha loved right in the moment of death and in nearness. He literally lays his whole body over this kid, basically saying, I would allow myself to be a substitute for this boy if you would give this boy life again. And he does it a couple of times. The second time it works. The boy starts to sneeze. And when he sits up, he's like, great, I didn't have allergies before you did this, man. No, he didn't say that. But he has life again. And you see here, much like you see in Luke chapter 7, there's this story where this boy has died. You have this widow. Her husband has already died. The boy has died. She and a procession are walking out to the city gates. They're crying because of the loss. Jesus is walking in, and he looks at the boy, and he says, rise up. And the boy rises up, and it says, and he presented the son back to the mother. It's the exact same kind of story that you're getting here. Here's your boy. And don't forget, the source of your hope. Don't forget it. See, this miracle for this lady, this miracle works in the one place that the woman is not rich. The one place that this lady isn't rich is where the miracle happened. It's the one place that she is poor and she is helpless. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that she can do. Here's why I bring that up. One is because Jesus does warn us a little bit about wealth. He talks about it quite a bit. What he never says is that it's wrong to be wealthy. Never says that. If someone disparages somebody because they're wealthy, they don't need to blame that on Jesus, because Jesus never does that. But what he does do is say, make sure that you keep your wealth in perspective. And this is the problem. A lot of times, that's exactly what we don't do. And it's why he warns us about money almost more than he warns us about anything else in the Bible. I mean, she was money rich, but she was child poor. And I think sometimes the reason that God does things like this, sometimes he drops something like this into your life, or sometimes the reason he drops something like this into my life, is to remind us of that truth. You don't have it all together. And let me show you. Let me show you. Truth be told, I found her reactions to be interesting as I was reading back through the story this week. You know, she gets asked, how are you? And her answer in both verses 23 and 26, all is well. How are you? All is well. All is well. Well, was it really true? Just so you know, this passage of Scripture, this moment in history, is actually the foundation for a song that we sing. This passage is the foundation of the song, It Is Well With My Soul. You might remember the story. There's a guy named Horatio Spafford. He lost a great deal of money from investments, mainly in real estate, due to the Chicago fires in 1873. He was acquainted with a guy named D.L. Moody, who back then was a huge name in terms of being a well-known preacher. And D.L. Moody encouraged him to go to England to help with ministry there. Now, he had some business to finish. Spafford did. He had some business to finish. So he sends his wife and his children first, ahead of him. On the way, the ship sank. And only his wife survived. I have up here the picture of his four daughters, all of whom drowned. So he leaves to join his wife. And along the way, the captain, as the ship is floating, this one gets me every time. I had to make a choice this week whether or not to include it, because I can't make it through it. But here we are. As the ship is floating and he's trying to meet up with his wife, the captain took Spafford out on the ship as they were floating literally by the place where the ship went down. And as he's looking out over the water, he knows that his four girls are down there. And so what he does is he stops and he goes below deck. And that was when he wrote the words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now, this wasn't the end of Spafford's life. You know, he goes on to do things in ministry, but those that knew him the best admitted that God used him, but that there were still some things in his life that just weren't well, because he was hurt. He was hurt. She was the same. How are you feeling? All is well. It's well. To her credit, she's not a quitter. She goes to Gehazi, who is Elisha's assistant. She says that she needs to see him. Why? Especially if she really believes all is well and her boy is dead. And it's because she doesn't give up. She doesn't give up. Can I suggest this to you today? Something that I want to take from this lady's life. It can actually be both. You can be going through the most incredible trial of your life. You can be dealing with some of the most incredible loss in your life. And someone say, how's it going? and for you to say, it's okay, and it be true, kind of. The hope that we have in Jesus, and the hope that I've been praying for you to have in Jesus, is that one day, you will be able to look death in the face and to see something beautiful beyond it. That you will have this moment, whether it's the story like you see in 2 Kings chapter 4, or maybe a story like Luke chapter 7, when Jesus raises a boy back to life and he hands that boy back to the widow of Nain. I'm hoping that you would be able to hold on to a promise like that. And the reason that I say that is because even Paul talks about this. He says, what can separate us from the love that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? He says this in Romans chapter 8, and then he answers it, nothing. And then he gives this whole list, but one of them is death. And he says, can death separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? And Paul says, not even that. Not even that. That's what I hope for you. That is what I hope for you. Ultimately, heaven is about me being with Jesus, to be clear. It is about me being with Jesus. It is about seeing a broken world, and he puts this thing back to rights, and it's all good again. And that's the way that we can look at, just like with the song, how are things going? And you look at it and you go, it's well. I'm hurting, but it's well. And my friends, the way that this whole story begins is by you claiming for yourself what she claimed for herself, and what others have claimed before, is that even though we've walked away from Jesus, he came to us. Undeserving. Don't deserve it. But he did it. And what he wants to provide for us is this story, much like you see here, where he says, here you are again, and all is well. All is well. I want us to end today with prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. And so for you to have this moment where you are undistracted and you can talk to Jesus, what I can tell you today is that he's here, he's listening. You don't have to hide anything from Jesus. You can be completely honest with what's going on in your heart, and you can cast it at his feet, because he wants to move you, just like her in the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, he wants to move you from a place where you cannot see things very well to a place of hope and healing and restoration. Every week we talk about the gospel. It's just a word that means good news, and we could use some good news. Good news. Tim Keller said this. He said, the gospel is this. We're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And that's true. I'm reminded of the words of Jerry Bridges. Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. So if you came here today and you were looking for hope, friends, the hope is in Jesus. He's already said it. And all you have to do is claim for yourself what he's trying to offer for you today, which is forgiveness and a new life.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.